when I was growing up in Roanoke, Virginia, the synagogue my family belonged to was called Beth Israel. It wasn't messianic. It was a conservative synagogue. And at Yom Kippur, we knew we were going to deal with sin, and you just had to be ready for it. It was probably the only time when everyone in the synagogue agreed to admit we were sinners. And on any other time of the year, if you had conversation with us and said, well, you know, you just need to admit you're a sinner, it's like, don't talk like that. None of us even dared to talk like that. But we didn't always know with what attitude we should approach our sin and our God. And I want to focus on the Yom Kippur words from the first letter that John wrote and also from the book of Hebrews, so that we can see with what attitude we can come to Yom Kippur. And would you join me in praying as we prepare to open up the word? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to the first letter of John, chapter 1, which we read during our Torah service. June, thank you for reading from that and sharing what was on your heart. Let's look in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, so here's one possibility. When we're confronting sin, we can pretend. We can pretend that we don't have sin. One of the ways that we can pretend is by only looking at the sin of other people. So you can bring to mind all the people who have sinned against you, all the people who you know are guilty and what you know they're guilty of. And during the times of confession, you can confess their sins. You know, like, Lord, they're guilty. They ought to repent. Not looking for forgiveness or reconciliation. You just want them to be judged. I mean, don't we fall into that sometimes? You just want other people to really be guilty and to get what they deserve. And what they deserve is what we want for them. But that will only lead us astray. So it's important not to say we have no sin. Because if I say that, if you say that, if we say that, we deceive ourselves. It's not that we deceive other people, it's we deceive ourselves. Here's the alternative: if we confess our sins. Whose sins? Our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It goes back to the same thought in verse 8 and expands it. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So this is interesting. This is not addressing the issue of God's forgiveness of our sin or his sacrifice on behalf of our sin. It has to do with our position about our sin. And if we lie to ourselves, we make him out to be a liar. If we don't tell him the truth about ourselves, we deceive ourselves. My little children. Do you know why he uses that phrase? Because he thinks that's the level of understanding that the people have. That's one. Two, he's speaking with the tender heart of a father, not as a judge. So he is not here to convict the people. He's here to bring them out. I had a really good dad. And there were many times when he told me what was wrong, things that I did that were wrong. There were times when he would ask me questions, and he'd keep asking me until he got to the bottom of it. And, you know, after you say enough, the truth is out. And maybe you didn't intend to tell the truth. I remember sitting with my dad. I didn't intend to tell the truth about one thing. But he just kept talking to me. And eventually the truth was out. And there I was. It's like, I didn't think that was going to happen. But he wasn't trying to convict me of anything. He was always on my side. Even when I was wrong, he was on my side. Now, that didn't mean he thought what I did that was wrong was acceptable. What it meant was, even though it was wrong, he would still love me, but he expected me to change. He had a lot of expectations. I have this memory of driving with him in a car as a boy, about 10 years old. And I was telling him some things. And I had this bad habit of saying, you know, in between every few words. You know what I'm talking about? You know? It drove him crazy. He was generally a very patient man, but at this moment, he raised his voice. He said, I don't know. And then he said, stop saying that. It's not an easy habit to break. It's not easy to break the uhs. They're called vocalized pauses, if you're wondering. It's what people do when they're gathering their thoughts. They're speaking faster than their brain can work. And to buy time, they say something. You know? But when he said, stop it, there was something about his position as my dad that enabled me to say, I can stop it. And I actually wanted to. Now, you might think, this is ridiculous. Why are you even wasting my time talking about your nose? I'm talking about something else. Maybe you can hear it. That the authority of our Father in heaven is very much like the way our relationships can work in our families. When our fathers have a right relationship with us, they can use that for our good if we'll receive it. And it doesn't have to just be religious things or what is on our agenda. My dad wanted me to be able to speak well. I'm glad I'm not up here going, Let me tell you a terrible story. I was a radio reporter. That was my first job, anchorman. And I worked with another guy who was much more experienced than me. But he had this funny way of closing his newscast. And he would always say, before he said his name. I'm tempted to say his name, you know, to say how he did it. But on the unlikely chance he might hear it, I won't do it. But one day, I was just feeling mischievous. And so I recorded one of his broadcasts. And then I went into the studio, and I took that and I just looped it. Now, we each had to record one newscast that would play later. And so I, like, sabotaged his. So at the end of his recording, it went, this is, it's sort of like Daffy Duck or something, you know, or Elmer Fudd, more like Elmer Fudd. It didn't actually play on the air, but he didn't know that. And when he heard it, you know, he didn't think it was funny. Yeah, the first newscast I did, I was pretty impressed with myself that I could even do it. But afterwards, the program director came into my office and he looked at me and he said, the letter is W, not W. And he said, never say that again. And I went into a room by myself for 1 hour and practiced W. W, W. And that was the last time I said W. But there are times, you know, when we need correction. And we need to receive correction for ourselves. It can be about small things. It can be about big things. It can be about sin. But in general, if we can't receive correction about small things, we can't receive correction about big things. If we can't receive correction from those who love us, we'll never receive correction from those who hate us. And the way we build our capacity to grow is by our ability, building our strength of receiving correction. Now, when I say correction, I don't mean being rebuked or humiliated or anything like that. I mean being told what's right. And not allowing ourselves to be sloppy about life. Not life with God, not life with one another, but doing things in the better way, in the more excellent way, in the ways that are pleasing to God. And that's what John is trying to do here. He's thinking about what is good for the people, and he's saying, don't say you don't sin. Don't be in that habit. And don't say you've never sinned. You miss all of God's grace if you do that. Because His grace is freely available if you'll just tell the truth and make things right with Him. And John is also saying, don't lie to me. I know. If you say this, you're lying. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua, the Messiah, Hatzadik, the righteous one. And He Himself is the Kippur for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You see, at the very moment that He's making this plea for honesty and integrity and humility, He is also declaring that we don't have to be afraid of being honest because we have a Kippur. It is not the Kippur of bulls, of goats, of lambs. It is Yeshua who is our Kippur. And so the apostle is not saying Yom Kippur is nothing. He's saying Yom Kippur is part of everything important because we have a Kippur. Yeshua is our Kippur. And so He's guiding us, if you will, how to use Yom Kippur, if you can hear it. We come and we don't just say, oh, we're forgiven, we're forgiven, we're forgiven. We say, we have sinned. And we make it concrete. We make it clear, this is my sin. This is what I did. This is what I didn't do. We go through this list and I'll hate. It can be exhausting, can it? The more guilty we are, the more tired we get. But the greatest deception that we need to prepare and to prepare ourselves to deal with is the deception we have with ourselves when we say we're not sinning. And it's necessary, it's important for us to learn to be honest with God. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. And you see this other theme of Yom Kippur. We'll actually look prior to that. Speaking of Yeshua in chapter 2, verse 17... It says, in all things He had to be made like His brethren. So Yeshua's coming to this earth had to be in the form of a Jew. Why? Because the Jews were His brothers. In all ways He had to be Jewish. Because also the high priests of the Jewish people were limited to brothers. They could never be foreigners. They had to be of the people Israel. So for Yeshua to be a high priest for Israel, he had to be of Israel. It wasn't accidental. Oh, how about that? A Messiah just got born in Israel. Why not France? In all things he had to be made like his brethren, so that he might be a merciful and faithful Kohen Hagadol, high priest, in the things pertaining to God, to make Kippur for the sins of the people. The English translation in the King James and New King James of this word Kippur is the worst English word possible, propitiation. And the reason it's bad is because nobody knows what it means. It's not that it doesn't have a definition. It's not that you can't go to a dictionary. It's just you can't use it in talking to anybody. You know, I was celebrating Yom Kippur because Yeshua is my propitiation. Huh? You can't even use the word with normal English-speaking people. And not just Americans. The British don't understand it either. So it's technically true, but it's actually useless for us. This word that's translated propitiation has a Greek, you know, background, but that's not really important. The Greek is almost unimportant. The Greek word was simply chosen to stand in for the Hebrew word Kippur. When the Tanakh was translated into Greek for the Septuagint, and they came across the word Kippur, they translated it into a Greek word that would stand for Kippur, and then that got translated into propitiation. But let's not confuse ourselves. Let's just call it what it is, Kippur. He is a Kippur. He is an atoning sacrifice. He is the sacrifice that does all that needs to be done on Yom Kippur for the sins of Israel, the sins of the nation, the sins of the people, the sins of the family, and the sins of the whole world. He is that Kippur. In that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. For this reason, holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling, remember the apostle and high priest of our confession, Messiah Yeshua. Remember. Remember, remember, he is our high priest. Remember, Yeshua is our high priest. Our confidence is not in the sons of Aaron. Our confidence is not in the sons of Levi. Our confidence is in the Son of God, who is a superior high priest and is the high priest of all high priests, if you will. Every high priest who ever served in the temple was called the Anointed One. But none of them were the Anointed One, except for Yeshua. They were all pointing to something. A high priest was coming for Israel who could do what no other could do. On Yom Kippur, it was a day of testing and a day of answering, because there were miracles that would take place on that day if the sins of Israel were forgiven. And when the sins were forgiven, the people rejoiced. Can you imagine knowing that your sins were forgiven? That's why during the afternoon of Yom Kippur, it was great celebration, even without food or drink, in anticipation, great joy. We should have such joy. It goes on to say that Yeshua was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, because he built the house. The one who builds the house has more honor than the house itself. Every house is built by someone, but he who built the cosmos is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Messiah was faithful as a son over his own house, whose house we become if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And then in verse 12, beware, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief that departs from the living God, but exhort, encourage one another every day while it's called today, unless any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So this tells us not only do we need a high priest, we need encouragers around us. I spoke about this last night. I want to say it again. We need to be encouragers to other people. It says of God, so mech no flim, that he lifts up the falling and the fallen. It is not God's desire to find people guilty. It's God's desire to raise them up and to restore them. Chafetz chesed. He delights in mercy. His goal is to show mercy. And ask yourself this question, do you need mercy? Who needs mercy today? Who needs more mercy? Who would like if some people would show mercy? Oh, that God would hear our prayers. We need to be encouragers to one another, and we need encouragement ourselves so that we don't become hard through the deceitfulness of sin. John talks about one of those aspects of deceitfulness, pretending we haven't sinned. You see, sometimes when people are so under psychological guilt and the feelings of guilt, they can't say they're guilty because they feel too bad. But there are other kinds of deception with sin. One of the great ones is just the pretending that what we did isn't sin. It's okay. It's liberty. Or what's our favorite one? You know, how do you justify yourself when you sin? Do you know the answers to this? Everyone should know his normal ways of justifying himself. I think one of the ones that works on me is what I did was justified because of what someone else did. Do any of you use that one? Nobody? You guys are you chicken today? What is it? You can be honest here. If you can't be honest here, where are you going to be honest? I mean, I'm trying to help you be honest with yourself and God. I'm going first. We say, well, I only did that because you did this. Little children do it. Two grandchildren of mine yelling and crying. One says, he hit me. The other one says, well, he hit me. And then one says, well, he hit me first. And the other one says, yeah, but then you pinched me. And you took my toy. And they're trying to blame the other one so that I, as a judge, can find the other one guilty. But they don't realize is because I love them both and want them both to be free from it, I'm not trying to find out who's guilty because I already know. They're both guilty. And so I want to tell them something, and I do. I say, now I know. You're both guilty. Of course, they're always shocked. How'd you figure that out? It's like that with God. You see, when we're saying, well, it wasn't that I sinned, it's I just reacted. Or here's a favorite one. Well, that's just the way I am. Who uses that? Yeah. Who has it used on you? Well, that's just the way I am. You just got to accept me. I'm just like that. But if you turn the conversation, well, is that sin? Oh, no, no. That's just the way I am. So when you punched me in the face, that's just the way you are? When you yelled at me, that's just the way you are? If that's just the way you are, you better go to God and say, just as I am, I need mercy. Or here's another way that we deceive ourselves. We say, it's not a big deal. Why are you making a big deal out of it? How many of you can identify with that? How many of you use that, you know, like at least once a week? Hey, it's not a big deal. Or do you ever use, you know, like spiritual judo? someone accuses you of something you are guilty of, and so you flip it back on them and accuse them of something they are guilty of, hoping to distract them from your own guilt. Do you know what I'm talking about? You did this, they say. I say, oh yeah, but you did that. You're always doing that. You know what's really hard is just to say, I was wrong. I sinned. Can you say that? I sinned again. Not again. Again. I sinned. That's what I did. I sinned. We're not supposed to cope with it. We're supposed to confess it. We're supposed to deal with it. To get it right. That's what John's getting at. Just say you sinned. Stop saying you didn't sin. You're driving us crazy. You make God into a liar. And we know you're lying too. I sinned. And the message of Yom Kippur is when you say it and you want things to be right with God and with people, He does forgive. He doesn't rub our noses in it. He doesn't humiliate us. He comes close. That's how He comes close. That's the beauty. That's why we need a high priest. If we didn't need help with all this, we don't need a high priest. We have a high priest because we need to know we can deal with this with His help. He loves us. He's ready to forgive. He's waiting for us. All that He desires really is that humility and that contrition. Last night, I shared some thoughts, and I want to close with these again, on the similarities and the differences between Passover and Yom Kippur. In the afternoon yesterday, I was thinking about Passover and how we get all the leavened bread out of the house and we prepare just to eat matzah and no products with leavening in it. And we remove everything. And then I was thinking, okay, Yom Kippur is coming. I guess we should get all the food out of the house. And what to do with the faucets, you know. But we actually don't remove all the food and drink from the house at Yom Kippur like we remove the leavening at Passover. And there's a valuable lesson, I think, in that for us. Because we need different spiritual disciplines at work on our lives to make us strong. Some things we just need to get rid of in order to deal with them successfully. Other things we have to be able to face and maybe even be tempted, but have victory over the temptation. And when you have food in the house and water in the house and drink of different kinds, then you find yourself having to make a decision again and again. I'm fasting today. I'm fasting. That's what I'm doing. And that's an affliction of the soul. And, of course, the pregnant women don't be fasting now. And diabetics and others with medical conditions where it's not healthy for you, don't do it. Those that can, do what you can. If you're healthy and strong, take a dry fast. Make this a good dry fast, meaning no food, no drink. But, you know, step by step, do what you can. But there's this picture for us. You know, at Passover, we get rid of the leavening and we... Remember, we got out of Egypt. We crossed the river, and the enemy was defeated. And it reminds us that there's no going back. Don't go back. At Yom Kippur, Everything that we could want to eat or drink is still in front of us. It's still there. It's just we make a decision, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to fast. And when we compare these two, we see this picture that at Yom Kippur, it's like sin that's around us, we don't give in to. And at Passover, the sin within us, we don't give in to, we get it out of us. Two different ways of dealing with our sin. Why? Because we need many different ways of dealing with sin. Not just one. We need to get stronger in many ways. And you can't use only one approach in order to live and function with God. So, you know, at Passover, often we're just celebrating the victory of being delivered from slavery and spiritual slavery. At Yom Kippur, we're often dealing with the same stuff we dealt with last year. Have you noticed that? Isn't that a drag? Don't you wish you could just, like, deal with your temper once? No! But there are certain issues each one of us face. We have to look at them again and again. Because we have a weakness and a vulnerability, and we have to become strong. And it could take a lifetime for that to work. Yom Kippur reminds us of that and encourages us. We have a high priest who is on our side, who is not just winking at our sin, but who's encouraging us to be strong for God so that we could be strong for other people too. We give honor to Yeshua the high priest by encouraging each other to walk with God and by calling each other up to a higher level with each other and with God. Lord, we want to be such people who encourage one another to be faithful to you, to show your strength. Lord, not only to be encouraged, but to give encouragement. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Let us be faithful. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Would you open up your Machzor to page 206, and let us read together. Please stand if you will. If you're too tired, you can sit. But let's read in the English and then the Hebrew. Our Father, our King, be merciful and answer us. Though we have no worthy deeds, treat us charitably with loving kindness. For you have saved us. Avinu Malkenu, Chanenu Va'anenu, Ki Ein Banu Ma'asim, Ase Imanu Tzedaka V'Chesed, Ki Hoshianu.
Avinu Malkenu, Avinu Malkenu, Avinu Malkenu, Chanenu V'Anenu, Ki Ein Banu Ma'asim, Aseh Imanu Tzedaka Yeah.
Listen to these words. Achrenu l'chaim melech hafet b'chaim. V'chadvenu b'sefer ha'chaim l'mancha Elohim chaim. Remember us unto life, O King who delights in life. Inscribe us into the book of life for your sake, O God of life. This is a traditional Jewish prayer. We pray it together along with all the Jews of the world. Everyone has to get to this point where he wants, where she wants to be inscribed in the book of life. And we join together with all those who want their names written in the book of life. And those of us who have confidence because of Yeshua, we pray together with those who take the first step.
Zachreinu l'chaim melech hafetz b'chaim v'chadveinu b'sefer ha'chaim l'mancha Elohim l'mancha Elohim l'mancha Elohim Bye.
faithful one of Israel, Mashiach. Ben David, Mashiach, Ben Yosef, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your priestly ministry to us. Abba, we thank you for your Father's love. Ruach, we thank you for living within us, for taking the humble role of helper. We lift up to you, Lord, our loved ones, and pray for open hearts. We pray that they would choose to be written in your book of life, to say yes to you. Let this be for our families a strong fast and an easy fast and a fruitful fast, that we would see your victory in our lives individually, as husbands and wives, as mothers and fathers, as brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. Let us see the victory of your family. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Everyone starts their walk with God with a transition of some kind, where they move from unbelief to faith in God, and with a desire to be faithful to God. That's a first step. And when you make that step, you may not even realize you made it. And so there's this dawning awareness, you know what? I'm starting to believe. That's when it's important to say that to God, to tell Him, I'm trusting you. It's important to say, I'm turning away from my sin, not just on Yom Kippur, but my life of sin. And it's important to say, I'm going forward with you. And then it's important to tell other people. So if you've made that decision today, if you were not walking with God and you didn't know Him, and today you realize you want to walk with Him, come and tell me. And let's rejoice together with God, who promises to lead you in the paths of righteousness, in the way of Messiahship. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Come together with family and with friends. We're going to take a 15-minute break, and then those who have lost loved ones and want to join us for Yizkor, you can stay together with us. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His peace, His shalom. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.